You're listening to a sermon from Grace Church in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, where we believe in grace for all. If you'd like more information about us, please find us at ygrace.org.
Welcome to Grace Brethren Church, where we believe in grace for all. We're going to try this every Sunday. I'm going to get up and say that, and there's another part to that. We exist so that people may experience the grace of God. We're going to try that on. We're going to see if it fits. I believe it fits, so we're going to keep on trying it. What that is simple. Our mission is grace for all. Our vision is that everyone in Uniontown and Fayette County gets an opportunity to experience the grace of God. How? Through you, right? As regenerate believers, people who say they believe in Jesus, we should be carrying Jesus with us everywhere we go and bringing that grace to all people at all times so that they can come into a knowledge of our Savior. And to coincide with that, we are in a series called The Supreme King, where we are looking through the book of Colossians, where Paul writes to this church that's starting to believe in pluralism, where they can add things to Jesus. He writes to them with two points in mind, that Jesus is sufficient and supreme. So last week we left off at verse 14, and it says, Colossians 1, 14, grab your Bibles. It says that in him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Before that, it says that we were transferred, that we partake in the saints' inheritance. That's where we left off. We left off with Paul saying that your lives are now transferred to Christ. That Christ has gone to the cross, died on the cross for your sins. You have been redeemed. You have been brought into his family. He has cared for you, has welcomed you in. Now, what do we do with that? Well, Paul, understanding who he's writing to, once again wants to emphasize the authority of who can do these things. So before we hop in, let's read the verses and we'll get started. 15, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. Firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him for him. He is before all things, and by all things he holds them together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell within him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by peace through his blood shed on the cross. 21. Once you were alienated, hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy and faultless and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, you are not shifted away from hope of the gospel that you have heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Listen, we all have things that empower our lives. Picture your life as a car. There are many things that as you go throughout it, you fill your life up with. Here's a couple of things. Usually people fill their lives up with career. For some people, the gas to their car of life is family, money, politics, relationships, control, self-importance. Maybe the things that we don't talk about. I am a man who has been a victim of money. There's a period of time growing up. I grew up poor. I grew up on Section 8. If you had it, I wanted it type of money situation. And then I realized that, like, I could start making money. There was a period right before I actually met Mio, and a little bit during the time we were dating, I worked 7 days a week. because if I worked 7 days a week, I could make 1,200 bucks a week. And I was 19, so then that was a lot of money, and I wanted my money. The fuel, the gas tank of my life in that period of time was money. How much more money could I make? I tell people all the time, I was partial to the Ric Flair financial plan. I can always make more. But that was the gas. That was the thing that empowered my life. That is the filter by which I decided what I would pursue, what I would give my time to, what mattered to me. The foundational cornerstone of my life at that time was, how big could I get my bank account? Actually, I didn't really have one. It was all about cash. How much cash could I put in this bad wallet that I had had since I was 15? How much more could I suffer? What's the nicest, newest thing that I could get? And these people, they're falling to it too. They're looking around and they're starting to build their lives on other things. Meanwhile, they know Jesus, they have Jesus, and they're looking around and they're going, man, I just want something more. We talked about this last week, this idea of more. But here's the thing. The things that you build your life on, the things that you fill your life in pursuit of, if it isn't Christ, it is lesser and it will fail and it will falter. And somewhere along the roadway of life, you'll be off to the side of the road wondering why you can't get any further. This is what Paul presents here, right here. He proposes a question to them. Well, he proposes more so an answer. First, he says, this person has done this great thing for your life, and we hope that you grow and you mature in it. And now in verses 15 to 23, he goes and he writes to them, the reason he can do this for your life is because all of life is his. My friends, as we dive into the scriptures here, here's the question for you this morning. Who is strong enough to hold your life together? Truly. Who is strong enough to hold your life together? Here's our 3 points for this morning. 1, Jesus is bigger than you think. 2, Jesus uses his power differently. And then 3, Jesus can rewrite your story. Let's jump into verses 15 through 17. Right from the start, Paul writes this and he says, mind you, this is holistic. We are going through a whole book of the Bible. So we're not just going to jump in the section. We're going to review the back end of it. 14, in him we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He makes a bold and strong claim. And in 15, he tells you why. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul is telling them Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is God. The firstborn over all creation. Now remember, we're looking at a Judeo society. So in this is a Judeo patriarchal society. A lot of big words. Here's what it simply means. The firstborn man of the house is the leader of the house. It's still a tribalistic society. When we talk homes and houses, there's usually a plethora of family in there. Usually the firstborn son lives with the second and the third, depending. The third may go out and make a claim on his own, but usually the first and the second stay in close proximity in case the first one dies. Because then it is on the second son to help his nephew, the firstborn son of his brother, lead the family. So there's this emphasis on the firstborn. Adam, the firstborn of creation. That's what they would have believed. Paul is making a substantial claim right here where he goes, he is the firstborn over all creation. Not only is he the plain image that you can see, but he is also the firstborn. And I need you to understand this. Up to this point, if you were to enter into the presence of God, to see God was to die. If you stepped into the Holy of Holies, you would die. Think about Moses with the burning bush. God doesn't reveal himself in form, but rather he just drops a little bit of his glory on a bush and it comes alight. And he says, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. When can I see your face, Lord? You'll perish. Think about that. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. You have seen him. You have experienced what usually would cause people to die. He is there. You have seen. 16, for everything was created by him in the heaven and on the earth, the visible and invisible. He sits above all spiritual things, the invisible and the visible. He says, Jesus sits upon the throne above all of these things. Also, see the picture of the unity. Once again, this is a picture of our Trinitarian faith. One God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He doesn't say that he is different. He doesn't say that he is, you know, over here and God's over here. He has joined them together in a way that is almost inseparable. Whether thrones is really killing me today. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Think about that. More so than any political election of the day, there are regents and kings and people who are bestowed authority over the lives of people. You get to go vote once a year. There is no vote. Whoever wins the war gets to tell you how to live your life, right? They're still under Roman rule at this point. And he says, it doesn't matter the throne. It doesn't matter the dominion. It doesn't matter the ruler or the authority. All things have been created through and for him. Think about the understanding of that. That what he's saying here is that even these rulers who seem to dictate lives or seem to tell these people how they should move about their days, he says they fall short to the power of Christ. And not only do they fall short to the power of Christ, they are merely pawns to be used for his mission. He is above all things. He is stressing the centrality from, first off, the spiritual authority of who Jesus is, and then the worldly principle and understanding of the throne in which he sits upon. 17, he is before all things, and by all things, he holds them together. He says, your very existence, the weight of the world, picture Atlas. The weight of the world sits upon the throne of Christ. You've been redeemed, transferred from your sin, saved. Let me tell you who saved you. He's invisible. He's all-powerful. He is the first of all things. No king, no ruler, no dominion, no power can come against him. He is all-powerful, almighty. He is stressing the awe of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't a part of creation. That's another thing he needs them to understand. He's not just another good teacher. He's not just another civil unrester saying, give to Rome what's Rome, or to see the rising up. Some of our Jewish friends don't believe he is the Messiah because he didn't overthrow Rome. Paul says he doesn't even need to do it because they all falter to his will. They're pawns. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Please don't fall into determinism where our lives and our choices don't matter. They matter very much so. It's the vehicle by which God pushes things forwards, but they still fall short of his providence. You want to know what the kingdom of God is? We're going to stress this for 7 months. Here's the kingdom of God in a simple way that has always stuck with me. The kingdom of God is when God gets what God wants. That's what he's stressing to him. Their lives, all of their lives, I don't know why this keeps locking, apologies. All of their lives, some semblance, some rule, some authority, something that they're giving their hope to, over to. Paul, once again, emphasizing that the only thing that you need to give your hope to is Christ. If Jesus can sustain galaxies, can he not sustain the ordinary? I think a lot of us are at points where we're exhausted with the things going on in our lives, and we can feel like life is out of control and it's pulling in a multitude of different directions, or we look back on our past and the pains and the hurts, and we go, who can hold this burden? Who can walk this with me? Man, I got friends, but friends can only meet you so much. Man, I got family, but family can only meet you so much. Paul, once again, emphasizing the bigness of Jesus. Think about this. Before all creation, seated at the right hand of the Father, never knowing separation, for all of eternity has been the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together in triune fellowship, not needing a thing, and then he creates man. Man sins. God steps into the story. Christ goes to the cross, and he takes on your sin, my sin, the sin of those who are out there that don't even realize that they need a Savior. He's that big. But the scriptures also tell us he knows the hairs on your head. He's that finite. He's that ordinary. He's an ordinary God. Let that sink in. Stars. All of existence held together by the sun. And he cares about you. Your burden, your pain, your hardship. So the question, once again, my friends, I want you to keep thinking through this. Who is strong enough to hold your life? Here's point two. Jesus used his power differently. Powerful people usually use power for themselves. They usually take all that they can get, and they hold on to it, and they hoard it. And they're so worried and concerned that maybe if someone else gets some of this power, they'll use it in a way that might contradict what I can do. Listen, power is one blank of a thing. Don't worry, in a couple of months I'll actually say the word because we'll be friends enough. But power is one blank of a thing. Listen, I used to run gas stations, and I had someone who I needed to make an assistant manager because I didn't have anyone else. It lasted like a month. And then I pawned the mouth on someone else's store. Because just the bump from a regular employee to an assistant manager over like two people was unbearable. Everything had to be ran through them. Everything had to be done the way they wanted it done. Mind you, we in the gas station. We selling chips and gas. What you want power over the chips for? Push the button, ring them up, let's get a paycheck and get up out of here. But no, just the name assistant manager quelled in them all senses of authority. I think you know someone. Don't say the name out loud. You got someone in your head. You're just like Bill. As soon as they gave Bill a title, he went off to the races doing whatever he wanted. Power is a tantalizing thing. And when we look all across history, we see when men get power, usually if it's not insulated with accountability, awful things can happen. But Jesus used his power differently. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the head of you and I. The church, he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Here we go, 20. This is how he uses his power. Through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The infinite God, the picture of the invisible God, comes with all power and authority, and he serves. They put thorns on his head, and he allows it. They spit on him, and he allows it. Just in a second, all of creation could be wiped out, and God could start over if he deemed it necessary, but rather he endures because he has cared so much. Creator stepping into creation and then allowing the very creation that he has formed to put him to death. And not a justified death, but rather an undeserving death where he takes on the death that you and I deserve. Listen, this isn't for shame or guilt or to break you down. Please, if there's any moment, any second of shame, pick your head up. Yes, your sin should bother you. Yes, your sin should plague the very being of your heart, but it should plague the very being of your heart because the immense love of God is so great and grand, not because you're a dirty sinner. God knew that. He knew that before he stepped in flesh. He knew that soon as they hid themselves in the garden. He knew. Listen, that is not an excuse for sin, but it is a burdening, free moment of the sin before you. There is an eternal Savior, a powerful King with all power and authority who goes to the cross and says, "You are worth it." That shouldn't make your sin weigh heavy on your heart in the sense of shame. It should burden your heart to seek the one who has sought you out. Sometimes we can feel like God is cold and indifferent. We can think that we need to add something to it because Jesus feels so far away. There are two types of things that usually people do across all spectrums, whether they follow Jesus for a while or they're new to the faith. We have a propensity in our heart. I'll tell you the two distances in which our heart usually moves towards. Our heart moves to hyper grace, where we are unburdened by our sin and we live our lives in any way possible because God is love. I think our culture has usurped love. And on the other spectrum, there's a works-based, man, if I could just work a little bit harder, God would be closer and I could be there. And now I'm bringing something to the table. And that is not what God invites you into. We can't be deceived by works and we can't be deceived by this over-overtness of grace. He is still a just and holy God. But he is not so cold and so distant and so judgmental that he can't meet you. So where's the tension? The tension lies in the cross. Upon the cross, there's a man who acknowledges Jesus and there's a man who scoffs him off. The acknowledgement is in the invitation. Here's what I know about Jesus. I know he moves towards broken people. I know he does. I myself am broken. I myself carry the pieces of the mosaic in which the gospel shines through in my life. We are all broken, but there's a God who moves towards us in our brokenness. Verse 20, and he reconciles us to himself. And then he makes peace through his blood. So here's a question for this part. My friends, what picture of God are you carrying? Do you see him as someone who is demanding and ready to strike you down, or do you see him as moving towards you? Because Paul tells us that God moves towards us. So who can hold our lives, and then what picture of the thing or the person, right? God can hold our lives. The question now becomes, Jesus can rewrite your story. Verse 20 through 23, hear me. Once again, you were alienated, hostile in your minds as expressed by your evil actions. He doesn't let them slide. Mind you, this is a chief sinner amongst them. Paul never shies away, actually in the more towards the back. He acknowledges his sinfulness. Usually in every letter that Paul writes, there's some acknowledgement that he is a sinner. Even that acknowledgement of your evil actions, right? They know. They know who Paul used to be. And I think this is so important. Here's why. Because Paul gets personal. He is writing to his church that he's not met them, right? And in this moment, he is stressing the hope that he has for them in Jesus, the centrality of who Christ is. And then in verse 21, he gets very personal. He says, you were once, let's try something on, just a little bit of eisegesis. There's only a certain few spots where you can do some eisegesis. So let's eisegesis this. Once I was alienated, I was hostile in my mind, and it was expressed through my evil actions. I think if we're honest, can we say that? Can we, y'all know me well enough. I can own up to that. I can own up to that. Once I was alienated from my Savior, hostile towards my Savior, and deceived and fully bought into my evil actions. I think we all can point to a moment in our lives where we have fallen for the same. This is going to be my consistent thread always. There are people out there that are alienated and hostile towards their Savior because they have been deceived. They have been sold a lie. They've been sold a gambit. They just don't know, right? Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you. Me? Good. Now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus has to die on the cross, sacrificial lamb, for the redemption and the reconciliation of your sins. That is a vital part of the gospel. By his death. To present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Him being God the Father. Think about that. The staunch parallels of this, alienated, hostile, evil actions, faultless and blameless. Who can do that? Who can hold our lives? Who can hold our evil? Who can hold our alienation? Who can hold our hostility? And then in turn, rather than pour it back upon us, give us peace. Give us blamelessness. Give us faultlessness. Who can do a thing? We all have a past, and we all have lived independently of God. The gospel isn't about a better version of yourself. It's about a good and gracious God reconciling you to himself. Jesus doesn't offer you self-improvement. There's no point in this where Paul offers them self-improvement. We're done. We're done. There is no self-improvement for you. If you want a dude to give you self-improvement, let's work it out. And that season of this is done. My hope for you is spiritual maturity. Your season of self-improvement is done. Pack it up. Put it in the box. You're free. You're unburdened. Rather, what Paul emphasizes to these believers is that it is a new whole identity resting in what Christ has done. No more self-improvement. New identity. Are you resting in what Christ has done? Are you resting in your reconciliation? Are you resting in your peace? Are you resting in your faultlessness, blamelessness, where God looks at you through his Son and sees you as a co-heir of the inheritance of the saints? Who's strong enough to hold your life? Listen, your failures explain your story, but it doesn't define it. It's the backdrop for the gospel. It sets the stage for the frontness of the gospel, of what God has done through your life. So the question now becomes, if Jesus can rewrite a story, then what part of your story do you need to leave in this next chapter? What labels are you carrying? What things are burdening your heart and tying you down that you can't fully step into your identity in Christ? Because we need to leave him. Last week, the king had done what? He had rescued, redeemed, and forgiven. The question this week is, why can he do it? Well, because he's before all things. Because he is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the savior of all things. The one who died for you is ultimately the one who can hold your life. Because he died for the sin of your life. My friends, then how can he not hold the present of your life? Here's three questions as we wrap up here. If Jesus holds the universe together, what part of your life can he hold? If Jesus can move towards sinner, could he be moving towards you? And if Jesus can make all things new, then what can he do with your life? What areas, and then some of you may be going, I've walked with Jesus for a while. Good. Okay, so what part of this walking with Jesus needs to be made new? There's always something to be made new. You're not done. You're done when you're done. And then you're not done. And I just got here, so you don't get to be done. Keep kicking. But you're done when you're done. You're not done yet. So keep pursuing, keep going. The King who created everything is the same King who came to rescue you. He is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word. Thank you that you have found us faultless and blameless, that you have reconciled us with all power, all authority, that you are supreme and sufficient, that you are exactly what our hearts need. God, if there's anyone in this room that is burdened down by the holding of their life, I ask that you give them peace. That you let them know that they can hand their lives over to the King of the universe. They can hand their lives over to the one who is the firstborn of all creation. There's a Savior, there's a God big enough to handle the universe, but small enough to handle the burdens of their heart. And what a great and gracious God that is. In your name, amen. Hey, this is Pastor Greg, the lead pastor of Grace Church in Uniontown, PA. That's our message for today. Wherever you're at in your journey, whether you're just curious, full of questions, or not really sure what you believe, or maybe you've been walking with God for a while, you're welcomed here. You can find us at ygrace.org or join us any Sunday if you're in the area. We'd love to meet you. Thank you for listening to today's sermon.